So we see our Lord here.
Our Lord, think of it.
Betrayed, arrested, abandoned, denied, condemned, and crucified. The text that we're in Matthew 27, we hear soldiers mocking Jesus. Nothing unusual about soldiers mocking, except that we, in hindsight, know who he was mocking. We hear an angry mob. Did you see this? It's almost enough to make your blood run cold. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. We observe here the Roman authority. He was involved. His name was Pilate. He questioned our Lord Jesus. Verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. It's as though he said, amen, or yes, or so be it, or indeed, or no question about that at all. Verse 12, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, the Jewish ones, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. This Pilate, verse 17, experienced these very religious leaders choosing a convicted criminal, Barabbas, over the Lord Jesus. You know the story. Verse 17, therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In the meantime, verse 19 indicates that Pilate not only had heard these religious leaders, he was also warned by his wife. Very interesting little vignette added to this drama. Verse 19 says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, official capacity, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And yet, ultimately, Pilate is the one who authorized the public execution of Jesus. The Jews could not do that. They were under Roman authority, under the Roman Empire. That's why they went to the Roman governor, Pilate, the Roman authority, and he authorized the execution of Christ. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. What can we learn from this man, Pilate? What can we learn from this man that God has included in his word? Even by name. What can there possibly be that we could observe in him and apply even to ourselves tonight as believers, as the people of God approaching this table which commemorates and reminds and is an object lesson, a picture, an overt reminder of something that Jesus commands us as his people to do? What can we learn from this Pilate man? Well, several things there, I think, in verse 24 that set the stage for an application that I'd like to make. First of all, Pilate felt very powerless. says when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he felt quite powerless. He felt quite overwhelmed, evidently, by this mob. We look back with hindsight. We look back with theological understanding. We look back in an eternal perspective. That wasn't Pilate. This was not that unusual for Pilate. Have someone brought before him to be crucified, to be executed, to have judgment passed upon him. It was unusual to have someone that didn't defend themselves. It was unusual to have such a foment from the religious leaders. Obviously, some sort of a religious offense had taken place. The scripture tells us that Pilate realized that they had delivered Jesus because of envy. And it seems like, why didn't he just release Jesus? Why didn't he just intervene from a human perspective? Why didn't he just say, you guys are wrong, bring a case or else we're going to release him? But the scripture says that he could prevail nothing. Why? Because it wasn't just the religious leaders. It was, as scripture puts it, all the people, verse 25. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. Not only did he feel powerless, but he evidently quite feared a riot. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. He feared an uprising, a riot. Things were getting out of control. The only thing that seemed like it could placate this crowd, calm down this crowd, was to submit to what might be called mob justice. This is not unusual even in our world today. We live in a very privileged culture here in this country. This is not unusual in other places. I saw this take place in Kenya. That's years ago now. But a thief would take something, and there was no due process. There was no judge. There was no jury. There was no testimony. No, he was caught on the spot, taken out, and stoned and killed. Done. I saw that happen. That is not unusual in our world today. We in this nation are the unusual ones. But he feared a riot. His goal was not that Jesus would be killed as such. His goal was that things would calm down, settle down. We see that with the Apostle Paul. In the end of the book of Acts, as he was in Jerusalem, there's this huge mob. And the centurion comes with his soldiers, not to rescue Paul as such, although he ultimately did rescue Paul, but it was not to deliver Paul or rescue Paul. He didn't care about Paul. He cared about his job. He was responsible to keep the peace. And things settled down when he took Paul into custody. Pilate feared a riot, feeling quite powerless, I should say, with this powerful mob. And then Pilate actually publicly distanced himself, or at least tried to. Very familiar narrative here, is it not? Where the Bible says that this tumult was made, and so therefore verse 24 says he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. This was not really trying to remove some kind of filth. It was very ceremonial. It was a metaphor. It was a picture. He was trying to, as it were, back away and publicly distance himself from Jesus. He was saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. I don't have a dog in this fight. This is not my problem. This is not a matter of justice. This is not a matter of what's right or wrong. It's not a specific authorization of this as such. But it is a failure to resist it, to put it down, to quell the uprising. He publicly distanced himself from Jesus. But notice these three words that Jesus said, that Pilate said, when he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I am innocent." He declared lack of guilt. I'm innocent. Think of those words with this man. I'm innocent. And yet through all of this, this man who says, "I am innocent," was in the presence of Jesus. The presence of God, the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, this one who spoke worlds into being and even responded to Pilate. This one who at creation heard the angels sing. This one who left heaven's glory to be born and laid in a manger. This one who fulfilled every prediction, every prophecy that was made of him. This one who never sinned, never failed, never less than merciful, never other than truthful. This creator, Pilate was in his presence. This sustainer. Amazing to think that when Pilate said, "I am innocent," Jesus energized his tongue, had his heart to beat, had his lungs to breathe, had his mind to think. This sustainer, he's in his presence. And Pilate is here in the presence of the only redeemer there is for sinful humanity. And Pilate's response was, "I am innocent." Could some of us approach this supper with the same delusion as Pilate? Could it be that we would come tonight to this place for this very ceremonial observance and even participate, even partake, not just observe, but actually be here, actually participate, and yet in our heart of hearts think no more than just, "I am innocent." Lies! All lies. None are innocent. We are born guilty. None have any claim to innocence before the judgment bar of God. I am innocent. Could it be that we could, in utter spiritual delusion at this point in time, be so far removed from the Spirit who is holy, have so grieved His voice in us, have so quenched His influence upon us, that we could come and literally believe the lie, "I am innocent"? Oh, may, my friends, may we recognize that we are so much more like Pilate than like Jesus. We have so much more in common than we have in common with Jesus. We have so much more in common with Pilate than what we'd have in common with Jesus. In the nursing home today, I was explaining to the group the one song that we sang, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" How can someone bleeding be a Savior? The bleeding one needs a Savior, needs a rescuer. Did my Sovereign die? How can you be a Sovereign? How can you rule dead? would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And I just talked about the fact that as broken, sinful people, we have more in common with a worm than with God. We are like bugs. So many lying preachers today will say that we bring great value to the table. I mean, you are so valuable that Jesus died for you. Lies. Jesus did not die for you because you are valuable. Jesus died for you because He is love. Massive difference. The first, man-centered lie. The second, God-centered truth. Any value that we have is all because of Him. Not because of us. We bring nothing to the table. In fact, we should perish forever from the presence of this sustaining, creating, only Redeemer. We are much more like Pilate than like Jesus, and yet Pilate declared, "I am innocent." Let us rather declare, "I am guilty, but forgiven, because Jesus died for me." That is why we come to this table. We don't come to the table because we're innocent. We come to this table to remember once again this extraordinary price that was paid. The sinless became sin. Took my sin. I take His righteousness. He takes my sin. You go out, simple illustration, you go out and you buy a car and you drive the car and you bring the bill and give it to me and I pay for it. That's what Jesus did. You get the car, I get the bill. You get the righteousness. Jesus gets the cross. That's why we come. That's what this table is about. That's what this supper is about. We come to declare, "I am guilty. This death is my fault. This is on me." We come and we have a heart attitude that says, "I do not deserve this. I am unworthy." But He is utterly worthy, as the choir sang this morning. I am guilty, but forgiven, because Jesus died in my place. Let us follow Jesus, not Pilate.